Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this evening. Thank you for your prayers that blessed me to hear of how many gathered for the prayer service tonight. I sensed your prayers, and also I want to thank you for your attentiveness. I'll be honest, I've preached at churches where people fall asleep and yawn a lot, but you have been very attentive, and I thank you for that. You say, well, maybe I just need to pound the pulpit more to keep you awake, but I haven't seen too many people starting with sleep. Thank you for that. Well, this evening, we want to continue our theme of further up and further in, and allowing God to change us and draw us closer to Him. But before we move into that, I'd like to open it up again. If someone has something to share from any of the messages that were shared or the devotionals that were shared or something that God is doing in your life, feel free to share that. I will give you that opportunity right now. Be seated. Another thing that I did say at the beginning of the service, I said one of the things that happens or is necessary for revival is for the Holy Spirit to be at work. And I was already impressed with the Spirit at work tonight. I could really connect with the first song that we sing. Tremendous message in that song. And then Brother Ernest introduced my subject for me with what he shared, and it's so interesting to me. The kingdom of God is a little bit like I said the first night, that we have to, when the plow comes, it turns us upside down. What we consider upside down, well, there's another quite a few examples of that in the scriptures, of having to die to live. How does that make sense, that we have to die to live? We have to lose to gain. There's so many different paradoxes, but I would like to continue that thought tonight. I raised the question, is what does it cost to be a Christian? What does it cost to be a Christian? You might say, well, salvation is free. That's, at least I thought it was. It's free. God gives us salvation. And the truth is that we cannot earn salvation. That is correct. But does it cost us something? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that it actually costs you everything we have. Just like that acorn had to die in order for that tree to grow. If we want to truly connect with God and be a part of His kingdom, we need to die to self. But what does it cost? What do we have to sacrifice? Would be another way you could say, what do we need to sacrifice in order to be a part of God's kingdom? Well, that might differ depending what era you find yourself living in or what country you call home. You know, sometimes I think that the cost can vary, like I said, depending what condition you find yourself in. Later in the message, I'd like to look at a number of examples of what it cost people to follow Christ. Well, this was a concept, and still is, that I grapple with when I go to Bangladesh. When I see men and women there wrestling with what to do with the truth and the gospel. What are they going to do with this? They have maybe grown up in a Muslim home or a Hindu home, and they have followed that. But now they have been presented the truth, and they are at a point of decision. What are they going to do? The cost is great. And sometimes when I'm there, I wonder, what would our churches in America look like if the cost was that great? Or is the cost the same? Is it the same wherever we go? Is there no difference? What do you think? I would want each of you to think about that. What does it cost to follow Christ? One of the burdens that I have tonight is that I believe that somehow many of us grow up and we kind of feel like God owes it to us. Or we are special people. We are, I don't even know what words to use. And we hardly grasp the value of salvation. What did Jesus teach about this concept? You know, one of the things that blesses me when I work with the brothers in Bangladesh is they like to hear what the Bible says, but when you say that Jesus taught on this subject, their eyes open up and say, okay, that trumps. That always trumps. And so I would like to, what does Jesus teach about this subject? Well, the key verse that I would like to build this message off of tonight is found in Luke 14, verse 33. Jesus said these words. He says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Those were Jesus' very own words. What did Jesus mean by this statement? Well, I believe that most of us, if not all of us here tonight, have a desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you would not have that desire, you probably wouldn't be here tonight. What does it cost us to be a disciple of Christ? What do we have to give up or surrender? What value do you place on a relationship with Christ? What value do you place on that? You know, I believe that the more value you place on something, the more you're willing to give up for it, right? The person who wanted that pearl of great price. Now, there's a parable in that. But he was willing to sell everything he had. I know I haven't. I've never sold everything I had to go buy something. I've never done that. I never wanted a piece of property so badly that I sold everything else to buy it. So how much value we put on something is often connected to what we are willing to surrender for it. You know, how much value do you place on freedom? We just kind of take it for granted, right? I don't think any of us were concerned today that we were going to get arrested. At least I wasn't. But if you lived in North Korea, you might look at freedom differently. Or if you escaped from North Korea, you might look at freedom completely from a different angle. You would probably place a much higher value on freedom. Because I think we all understand that things in life cost something. And we also understand, even as little children, already we understand that if you don't have enough funds, you can't buy something. You know, sometimes children, They're all excited about buying something. And you say, well, do you have some money with to buy it? Well, yeah, I've got a dollar. Maybe it costs $50, okay? Or maybe even as adults, we all realize that you can't just walk in a store and fill up your cart for $250 worth of stuff. And the clerk at Walmart said, hey, if you've got $150, we'll call it good for today. That's not how it works. That is not how it works. We understand that. But sadly, brothers and sisters, I believe that we live in an era of time where credit is easy. You just swipe that card. You don't necessarily worry about when it's going to come due. I believe that concept has creeped into our lives and how we look at spiritual life. I believe that we have this idea somehow that when the credit card bill comes due at the end of the month, that there will somehow be enough money there to pay it. Well, I think the same concept is true, that there's times in our lives and we make choices, we do things, and we say somehow, you know, God's grace is going to be sufficient. And brothers and sisters, God's grace is sufficient if we repent and if we follow and if we surrender. But if we just go haphazardly through life and say, well, you know, God is a gracious God, that is not going to work any better than offering the clerk at Walmart $150 for $250 worth of merchandise. It won't work. Well, let's turn, if you haven't turned already, to Luke 14. I would like to read some verses surrounding our key verse to get a context of what Jesus was trying to teach here in these verses. So Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Jesus is teaching, it says, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Our key verse. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, if you would have been one of those multitude, I would imagine, at least if I would have been there, I would have said, Jesus, explain that to me. Tell me, what does this mean? But verse 25 just says there's a great multitude of people there with Jesus, and we don't know if they asked those questions. And I don't know if you would have randomly picked 10 or 15 people out of that audience, and you would have asked them, why are you here? Why are you here listening to Jesus? What do you think their answers would be? I don't know. There have been many different answers. But I believe that there in that multitude of people, there were some people that truly wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. There was probably those that were looking for a miracle. They might have wanted to be healed. We don't know. But there probably were people in that audience that truly wanted to learn what Jesus was teaching them here. But verse 26, that is a hard and difficult verse to process. We're supposed to hate our father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. Well, I believe that if you would really look into what that word hate means, it means love less. We need to, we cannot let our father, mother, or our family stand in the way of following Christ. We need to lay that aside. Abram is a very, very good example of that. You know, when God came to him and he said, you need to leave your father's house. This is the exact words that God said to him. Now, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. You know, Abraham could have come up with a lot of excuses, but we don't read that he did. Verse 4 of that chapter says, so Abraham departed as the Lord spoken to him. I know that you're thinking maybe of starting an outreach. Is that how you're going to go about it? Just simply say, okay, you are going to go. We come up with a lot of excuses. We come up with a lot of excuses why we wouldn't do this. I believe that it cost Abraham something. We think that this was just an easy thing to do. Just pack up your tent, put your herd on the road, and go. I think there was more involved than that. But Abraham was willing to do that. He understood that. Jesus goes on and he gives another example. He teaches about a man that goes to build something, a tower, he says. But first he thinks, do I have what it takes to make this happen? Jesus is trying to teach in this parable, count the cost before you begin. Well, I believe we should do the same thing. Right now, we are in the process of building a house. And it'd be very, very foolish of me to have started building a house and frame it and put a roof on it, but not have the funds to finish it. How much use is a house that you can't live in? The whole purpose of having a house is to live in it, right? So Jesus is saying, he's using this example, but how can we make this practical in our life? What is Jesus trying to tell us? He's telling you that if you are not committed, if you are not willing to follow and go to the finish, then don't start. Because the reality is, if you spend a year or two being a Christian and a follower of Christ, but then walk away, where is the reward? At the beginning? At the middle? No, it is at the end. So he's saying, count your cost, be committed, give it your all, and follow through, because there is a reward at the end. But he gives one more. This little parable is just packed full of teaching. The next one is about a king going to war. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to go up against this army, this stronger army? Matthew Henry has a very interesting comment on this verse. Matthew Henry says it this way: those that persist in sin make war against God. Okay, now he's bringing it down very practically to us. So if you persist in sin, you're making war against God. The most unnatural and unjustifiable war. They rebel against their lawful sovereign, whose government is perfectly just and good. You know, the proudest and most daring sinner is no match for God. Why do we do it? Why do we go up against God, who knows everything? He knows everything about us. He knows exactly every choice that you make. He knows the outcome of it. But we somehow think that we know better than him. Wouldn't it be wise to make peace with God? That's what it says, verse 32. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, long before we get to the judgment seat, wouldn't it be wise to make peace? Wouldn't it be wise to let go of yourself and pride in your own agenda? And then Jesus brings all these stories, these short little glimpses of things that the people could wrap their minds around, to a climax with verse 33. And that is the verse that we want to zero in on tonight. So likewise, he says, whosoever be of you, and he looks out over the audience, thousands of people potentially, and he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I don't know what the people did with that, but I want to believe that some of those people were the ones that were there when the 3,000 were baptized. And that I believe that some of those were the same people. They took that home. They remembered it. They retained that information. And they decided it was worth the cost. But this verse so clearly states it. It is so clear that we cannot be God's disciple without forsaking all. Do we believe this? Can we grasp the full meaning of this? What does it mean to be a Christian today? Well, like I've said, I've witnessed men and women in Bangladesh wrestling with this. Because following Christ is going to come with a great cost. Some of them literally have to leave their families, their social position, possibly their homes or their jobs. It gets very complicated. How many of us tonight would be willing to do the same? You know, this passage in Luke has taken on a completely new dimension in my mind when I watch them and I observe them struggle with that. Suddenly, it has a complete different connotation. I sit there and I think, I'm asking them to do something. Would I be willing to do that? Would I be willing to go up against my dad and my mom and tell them that what they have been worshiping for generations is false and accept the rejection that would come from that? Would I be willing to even put my life at risk for the sake of Christ? You know, I've shared this passage with them a number of times, okay? But would I do it if I was in their shoes? That's the question. I would like to share a short story of a man that I've worked with there. He's in his mid-30s. He's a very intelligent man from Muslim background. This man told me he had been praying for 10 years that God would lead him to a Christian so he could ask him questions. This man had a dream. I'm not going to try to explain all the dreams, but a dream that somehow he realized that there maybe is a better way than what he was living. And so a couple years ago, this man met one of the believers there in the local church. And he asked him questions. And when I got there, a while later, I visited his home. We talked a lot. And I quickly discovered that this man is very serious. He's very serious. But there was a lot at stake. There was a lot at stake. He was a local imam at the mosque. He had, I forget how many brothers, I think 5 brothers, and I think he's the youngest. And so there's all kinds of intricate details that go into the way they do family and inheritance and the pecking order in families. There's so much that we don't quite understand. But he wanted to know truth. He wanted to know what the Bible says. He wanted to know what's truth. Well, 6 months later, I was back in the village again, and I was thinking, oh, I wonder what he's doing. I wonder what he's thinking by now. Again, invited me to his house, and very quickly, I realized that this man is very serious. He said, I stopped going to the mosque. I don't go there anymore. I'm reading my Bible, and he said, he even went further than that. He was already witnessing to other people. He was on fire for the Lord. You know how dangerous that could be? But he had a clear testimony and he wanted to be baptized. He was willing to pay any cost. What did it cost him? Well, whatever stipend he was getting from the mosque for preaching there was gone. That salary was gone. Rejection from his family was going to happen. But he was willing to take the radical route. And it's interesting, his wife was very interested in listening to the truth as well. But now a couple years have passed by. Every time we go there, we visit her, their family. And sometimes I actually believe that she has almost a deeper understanding of what the Bible is teaching than her husband does. In a very practical way. She has a very deep... But every time when we get to the point of saying, would you be willing to be baptized? She's not ready. She's not ready. Why? She completely believes that Jesus is the only way. Completely embraces it. Totally understands the Bible is true and the Quran is not. But it's going to cost her something socially. I don't quite understand the deep, intricate details of their social life. All the ladies in the little village, the close-knit village. And she stalls out right there. She can't quite do it. Keep praying that she will. Hopefully next time we're there, she's willing to go all the way. But the cost is great. But the rewards are greater. If following Christ would cost us our social position, our relationship with our family, our job, you fill in the blanks. In other words, if the cost would be greater, would there be a great revival or a great falling away here in America, if that was the case? Well, when I came back, one of my trips over there, I came and stopped in at Dhaka, and Brother Donald was there, and I asked him that exact question. I said, Brother Donald, you know what it's like for some of these people. If the cost was the same in America, would our churches just explode? Would revival happen, or would there be a great falling away? I'm not going to tell you what his answer was, and I'm not going to tell you where I'm on this one. You grapple with that. You think about that. But I believe it is extremely important that we think about that question. And the reason I believe that we need to really think about it, because I am firmly convinced that the Mennonite church of today is at a crossroads. And I believe that the political world we find ourselves in is at a crossroads. I believe that religious freedom is in jeopardy. And I believe that true biblical New Testament church life is in jeopardy. I believe that we are faced with spiritual apathy and the pressures of worldliness like maybe never before. And we are foolish to believe that things are just going to go on indefinitely without some form of revolution or revival. I almost hesitate using the word revolution because it has such a bad connotation. You might not agree with me, that's okay. But I believe that we are about to face some tests, some real tests that I really, really hope we are prepared for. I don't know what all those tests are going to be. But I am convinced that only the real followers of Jesus Christ are going to be able to stand and face those tests. Only those who understand the cost that Jesus was describing here will be able to stand. My question is, are we willing to embrace the cost? Because I believe the lukewarm and the casual Christian will not stand the tests. Those who are living double lives, that live one life in public at church and another one at home different, they will not stand. Those who do not value what God values will not stand. Those who love the pleasures of this world more than God will not stand. You know, unless we are prepared and ready and willing to face the cost of being a disciple of Christ, if we're not ready to do that, there will be a great falling away. Well, I want to quickly move on here. I would like to look at briefly at a couple different eras of time and what it costs people. We looked at what it costs in Bangladesh, you might say. What did it cost to follow Jesus in his day? In the exact context of what we just looked at. What did it cost Peter? What did it cost Peter to follow Jesus? Mark 10:28 says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. He used those exact words, we have left all. Matthew 4:20, it tells us that when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Did they literally do this? I believe they did. They literally did this. This was more than just a great theory or a great idea to talk about over coffee. They literally did this. This required their action and sacrifice. I believe they did this. Levi, in Luke 5, after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. What do you think that meant for Levi? Well, I don't know, but I think there was a radical change. I believe there was a radical change. I bet his income was different than it had been before. Maybe even his friends were different than before. He had a radical encounter with Jesus. He left and went his way. What did it cost Paul? Paul had a radical encounter with Jesus. You know, many years after his conversion, in one of his letters to the Philippians, Paul says this, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. That was Paul's testimony. What were those all things that Paul gave up and counted as lost? I don't know, but I believe he came from a fairly high-profile family. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a college degree as such. And he considered that all as loss. These things were not worth anything to Paul anymore. He counted them a loss and maybe even a waste of time. He was willing to give that up. He even changed his name, right? From Saul to Paul. He gave up even his very name, his identity, you might say. Zacchaeus, what did Zacchaeus give up? And Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold." Four times. And he was going to give half of his goods to the poor. What do you think that cost Zacchaeus? Undoubtedly, it cost him his money and his pride. Can you imagine how humbling it would be to go back to the list of people that he had swindled? That took humility, tremendous humility. I would imagine that some of the friends that he hung out with before probably had nothing to do with him. I don't know that for a fact. Back to our key verse again. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." What did it cost the believers, our early Anabaptist forefathers in the 1500s, to be a follower of Christ? How many of you have a copy of the Martyr's Mirror? Just raise your hand. Okay. I would encourage the rest of you to buy one. They're expensive, but they're worth reading. They're worth reading. You know, when I was growing up, my dad on Sundays would make us children. Sadly, he had to make us read the Martyr's Mirror for 30 minutes. It didn't hurt us one bit. And I can still remember some of those stories. There are tremendous accounts in there. There's tremendous examples of even young people, 14 and 15 year olds, that were brought before judges. They were brought before people that they had to give account to. They had to answer. They put them in prison in terrible conditions, and they did not recant. They understood the cost of following Christ. How would we do? How would our 14-year-olds, how well would they answer these questions? I'm not looking down on anybody. I'm just simply saying we would do well to know what we believe and teach our children to know what they believe. Help them think for themselves. These people had a tremendously solid view of the separation of church and state. They had a tremendously solid view on infant baptism and non-resistance and many other issues that they faced that day. How solid are we today? These people were willing to take a stand against the corruption in the state church at a tremendous cost. I didn't have time to look at any statistics, but sometimes there was leaders that were ordained, and they were ordained for less than a year, and they gave their life. There was a while the church was growing so fast they could not keep leadership there because they were being persecuted and killed. These people understood the cost of following Christ, and they were willing to do it. They were willing to do it. They gave up everything. They truly believed and practiced our key verse. They understood what forsaking all meant. These people knew who God was, and they were willing to follow and obey him regardless of the cost, even if it cost them their life. I would challenge all of you to read some of the accounts found in this, in the Martyr's Mirror. Well, I'd like to very quickly look at a couple practical points for us today. What does it cost a follower of Christ today in Altoona, Pennsylvania? What does it cost? If somebody asks you that question, what would you answer? What would you tell them? How can we apply the words of Jesus here in this passage to us today? What does Jesus want us to forsake? Well, I'm going to quickly look at a couple points on what I believe that Jesus wants me to forsake. Jesus wants me to forsake my own will. You know, I sometimes am very concerned of the independent spirit that wants to raise itself up in me and in the people around me. We live in a time era where you can have so many things your way. There's so many options. But Jesus gives us an example of what we should do. He said in John 5:30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." Even Jesus had to surrender his will to the Father's will. In the garden, what did Jesus pray? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father in heaven. You know, the only way that we can do the will of our Father in heaven is by giving up our will. You can't do both. That's cross-bearing. That is doing exactly what Jesus was saying here, forsaking all. You know, another way that we could read that verse, we could paraphrase it into more our English today. Whosoever does not surrender his will to God's will cannot be my disciple. That's really what, in essence, what it's saying. You know, not until our will intersects with God's will and we're willing to go his way have we truly experienced cross-bearing. That could be another whole sermon of itself. Number two, Jesus wants me to forsake my own agenda. This is very similar to my first point. But one of the costs of following Christ is to lay down my own pursuits. Our time becomes God's time. You know, I cringe sometimes when I hear people say, well, this is mine. This is, yes, it is, but it's actually God's. You know, how do we look at the things that God allows us to have and to use and to hold? You know, our goals and interests need to be God-centered and God-honoring. It's no longer all about me. Rather, it's all about God. Our identity is lost in the Father's identity. You know, I already mentioned this, but Saul had to forsake his agenda. You know what his agenda was? To stamp out Christianity. He wanted to stamp out. He was passionate about getting rid of these followers of Jesus. But in the process, he lost his identity as a Pharisee, and he even changed his name. He was that serious about following Christ. Number three, Jesus wants me to forsake my own desires. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What really changed when you became a follower of Christ? You know, have you ever really think about that? What really changed? Did our desires really change? If so, what have been the results? Did our speech change? Did our behavior change? Were there any noticeable change? You know, I taught school for a number of years, and I was blessed to get some letters from former students after they were converted. They had something to make right. Do we still do that? Is that something we practice? I believe that is a sign of truly being changed. We recognize that the things that we did in the past need to be cleared up. What change? Do we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are we being filled with today? The answer to that question is we are filled with exactly what we hunger and thirst after. That's exactly what we're filled with, what we hunger and thirst after. Number four, Jesus wants me to forsake the pleasures of this world. You know, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, and they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And I believe much seed is being choked out today by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. How well are we doing in forsaking that? Do we know how to say no to the world and its pleasures? Is sacrificial living even in our vocabulary? Do we know what that it looks like? You know, just because we can afford something doesn't mean we need to get it. Just because all our friends have it doesn't mean we need to get it. Do we truly understand today what surrender and submission mean? Are we willing to practice self-discipline in our lives? Well, brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that we are. In conclusion, what are we willing to forsake and surrender to follow Christ? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to follow him? Like I mentioned at the beginning of the message, are you willing to sell everything for that pearl of great price? Will you stand when others fall? Young people, are you willing to make the right decision regardless if your friends do or don't? You know, our eternal destiny rests on the decisions we are making today. Complacency and spiritual apathy is the biggest enemy to the theme of this week. If you want to get further up and further into the kingdom of God, complacency and spiritual apathy is the biggest enemy against that. Surrender is a sure way of going further up and further in the kingdom of God. I would like to conclude with Paul's testimony in Philippians 1:21. He said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that your testimony tonight? Would you be willing to die for Christ? I would like to open it up tonight for an invitation. If someone tonight has never surrendered to Christ, please do so. Or if there's someone here who recognizes that they have not put their all on the altar, they've gone through the motions of following Christ, but they have not done a complete surrender, and they would like to recommit their life to Christ, make it known. Let's sing a verse of an invitation. And if you feel God prompting you in your heart tonight, don't delay. Stand to your feet and make it known. Let's sing. What should the song be? 734. Let's sing the first verse. Thank you all for being here tonight. Come back tomorrow night praying for God to have his way. Let's stand for a dismissal prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this evening, thanking you again for your wonderful grace, your wonderful salvation, everything that you have provided for man to come to you and to follow you. And Father, we just pray that we would be willing to give everything back. Everything on the altar. Help us that we can be willing to surrender our will, our agenda, our what we consider as priorities, and we would give them to you and allow you to use them as you see fit. And Father, we just pray that you'll bless everyone that's here tonight. Pray that they can go home from this place with a deeper zeal and desire to serve you regardless of the cost. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh, those that are still counting the cost there and those that have already made the commitment, that they can faithfully serve you. Thank you for the witness and the example that they have been in my life already. Father, we just pray that you continue to bless each of us, help us to faithfully serve you until you call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.